This week, we're going to finish up the book of Proverbs, and we're actually going to look at, to start, the same proverb we started with last week. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, you should have a hardback Bible under the seat in front of you. Grab that one and turn to page 541. And like I said, this is the same proverb we started with last week, but there's a reason I want to go back to it and look at it again and actually draw something a little different out of it. So Proverbs 18:21 says this: "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So there's this story. There's this story in the book of Genesis about two twin brothers. Their names are Jacob and Esau. Now, if you grew up in church, if you went to like a Sunday school or a children's church or something when you were growing up, you probably have heard this story before. I heard this story a lot when I was growing up, and here's what can happen. This is the danger. That's great if you grew up in that kind of environment and you heard Bible stories and you're familiar with Scripture. That's awesome. Here's the danger. The danger is we can hear stories so many times that they just become kind of familiar and we kind of lose some of the impact of what's going on. And sometimes we can even fail to see how weird some of these stories truly are. So there's these two brothers named Jacob and Esau, and this is a weird story. Okay, because they're twin brothers, but the way they're born, the Bible tells us that one of them starts to come out first, and then the other one like pulls him back in, and then he comes out first instead. That's weird, okay? And then they grow up, and their names are Jacob and Esau. Jacob is because he's the one who like pulled the other one back in. So the name Jacob in the original Hebrew means like cheater. So his parents were like, "Look at our beautiful baby boy. Let's name him Cheater." Okay, and so he has to grow up with that his whole life. And then Esau, who is technically the firstborn, even though he comes out second, again, this is weird. They look at him and they go, "Oh, let's name him Esau," which means hairy, because he's extremely hairy. And so you've got Cheater and Hairy, these two twin brothers. And again, technically Esau is the firstborn, but his whole life, Jacob is like very jealous. And so, you have to understand, ancient, like BC, whatever you want to call it, Hebrew culture, the firstborn son is in line to inherit everything. It's called his birthright. He's going to inherit everything, which is like financially everything they have. Their dad, Isaac, is incredibly wealthy, so that he's going to be like in charge. But also, it's not just the money. It's also, this is a highly patriarchal society, which means whoever is like the head of it controls almost like their own little tribe, okay? And so Esau is in line to inherit all of this. But then his brother Jacob tricks him, or almost doesn't trick him. He just offers him, because he's real hungry one day, and he offers him some soup in exchange for all of that inheritance, and he agrees to it. Okay, which is like, we go, "What? What are you talking about? This seems really, really bizarre." But then, and this is where it gets really like confusing, even to me as a kid growing up, okay? So there's these two twin brothers, and the one of them who was in line to inherit everything has traded away that right to all of his inheritance, all of his leadership, all of his reputational capital, like all of it. He's traded it all away for soup. And then, when they get older, Esau is still in line for something else, and it's called the blessing. And so Jacob comes up with another trick where he disguises himself as his brother by putting on animal skins, because remember, he's hairy, and he goes in because his father's almost blind, and he steals the blessing. Now, this is what got really confusing to me as a kid, okay? I thought he got everything he needed when he traded away the soup for the birthright. Like, I thought that was everything. So what's going on here later that he's going in and trying to steal something else that is due to the firstborn? I thought he already got everything that was due to the firstborn. So in my brain, because, you know, I'm trying to understand this, and this is what the Bible says. He did this thing and stole the birthright, and then he did this thing to steal the blessing. And the blessing and the birthright, that seems to me like the same thing. Like, what greater blessing could there be than for his father to give him all the money, all the leadership, all of that? That seems like the greatest possible blessing. So what is, and so my understanding of it was like, well, the soup was to get like Esau to agree to it, but then he still had to do the other thing to get it to like seal the deal from his dad. But that's not it at all. So here's what's actually going on, okay? In that culture, there was something totally separate from all of the material and the reputational and the leadership, all of that inheritance. There was something totally separate that was literally, it was a verbal blessing. It was the father speaking over his firstborn words of hope, words of love, words of a future, of goodness. It was the blessing of the father to his son. And Jacob, by his trickery, goes in and steals this blessing that's supposed to go to Esau. And when Esau finds out, this is Genesis chapter 27, verse 34, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, because his father says, Esau comes in thinking, it's time for my blessing. I've been waiting for this. This is awesome. And he goes into his father, and his father says, it's too late. I already gave it away to your brother. And as soon as he found out, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, oh, my father. He's already lost all of his like inheritance, his possess, the materials, but this, and in fact, pause, he gave away by choice all the other stuff. This gets taken from him, and he finds out, and he starts crying. He's bitter. He's overwhelmed. And his father, now he understands what's going on. He's like, oh, no, I didn't. And so he's like, I'll give you a blessing, but the blessing he gives him is like really negative. It's like, I don't think any of us would call this a blessing. He's like, your life's going to be horrible from here on out. Thank you, Father. And when he does, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him, this could mean either the blessing that the father gave to Jacob, or it could mean the blessing his father gave to Esau, because when you read it, you're like, ugh. He hated him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. In other words, dad's about to die. And then I will kill my brother Jacob. Whoa. Whoa. That's crazy. Why would he be so angry about some words? Some words, right? Like, he's nowhere near this angry about losing his birthright, his reputational, you know, standing in the community, his chance to lead this family tribe, nowhere near as angry about that. But this, when he doesn't get the words spoken over him, now he's ready to kill. How crazy is that? What is going on? Why is he getting so worked up about this verbal ritual? And for that matter, why is Jacob going to all this trouble, and I mean, all this trickery, all this deceitfulness to steal this blessing in the first place? He's already got, think about this, he already got everything that's supposed to matter. He's got all the money, he's got the family, he's got everything already, he's already taken everything from Esau. Why take this as well? And why go to such extreme lengths that it's going to transform the relationship between him and his brother, that's going to make, honestly, and as you read, if you read the rest of Genesis, it turns Jacob into a fugitive. Like, Esau literally wants to kill him, and so Jacob has to go on the run. Why go to all that trouble just to get some words? But if we'll step back, and if we'll think about ourselves for a moment this morning, I think this story can actually make a weird kind of honest sense to us. Because Jacob and Esau, in this story all the way back, all these, you know, thousands of years ago, are illustrating something that is true for all of us as well. A need that all of us have. A deep need. Deep within our souls, a need that is much more our souls, your soul, the eternal part of you, the interior part of you, in your heart, in your depths, your soul needs so much more than just stuff. Your soul needs so much more than a position and a title. Because we were created, and our souls were created to need a blessing. Our souls were created to need to hear the words of a loving Father spoken over us. We use the word blessing, often we use the word blessing to describe what in the story would be called the inheritance or the birthright. We use the word blessing to talk about stuff. We say, God has given me so many blessings, and we're talking about all the stuff he's given us so often. Our family, where we live, you know, all these great things, and they're blessings. And that's not a wrong way to use the word blessing. In the Bible certainly uses blessing to talk about the good things God gives us. But it also uses the word blessing, and the way I'm going to use it this morning and the way it's being used in that story in Genesis is the idea of words of life, words of peace, words of hope spoken over us. The author John Ortberg describes a blessing as the soul reaching out in love. To receive a blessing from God means to receive a piece of God's soul reaching out to us in love. And we need that. We need love in our souls. We need love from another soul. We need a soul-to-soul connection, and that's what a blessing is. If you were with us a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the importance, and Proverbs talks about the importance of our heart. And the author Thomas Keating described, in talking about our hearts and the needs of our hearts, he described three innate needs in our hearts, in our souls: our needs for safety and security, our need for love and attention, our need for power and control. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We need these things. And when we feel like they're missing, we go looking in any place we can, and we create systems in our lives to try to find them. A blessing is a validation of those needs. A blessing is a verbal assurance that we are protected, that we are loved, that we are competent. A blessing speaks directly into the need of your soul. And we desire that so strongly. Words are incredibly powerful. Proverbs 18:21, this is where we started this morning, says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Now, last week, we talked about this verse, and specifically we talked last week, if you were here, about how dangerous words can be, how much words can hurt, and there's a bunch of Proverbs about it. And so what we said last week is we need to be incredibly intentional about our words. We need to be careful, because death is in the power of the tongue, and if you're not careful, you can bring death, you can harm, you can hurt people. But it doesn't just say death is in the power of the tongue. It says death and life. And so this week, I want to pause, and I want us all to recognize words are incredibly powerful, not just because they can hurt. Words are incredibly powerful because they can bring life. They can bring a blessing. They can bring something we deeply, deeply need. Need. Look at this, Proverbs chapter 10. "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Life flows out from good words. Look at Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There's incredible goodness, sweetness in our souls, in the depths of who we are, that can come from words. Proverbs 25:25 says, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. This one, I bet most of you can kind of relate to this lately, as hot as it's been outside. You know what it's like when you're outside and you're incredibly hot and you come in and you get cold water? When you've been so thirsty. And what Proverbs is saying is our souls get thirsty. We have deep needs. We live in a world that is dry, where blessings are not abundant everywhere. Kind words, gracious words, are not the order of the day in our culture. And so we walk around with souls that are thirsty, that are deeply in need. And good news, good words, meet that need in a way that is so refreshing to our soul. Over and over and over, Proverbs uses these metaphors of words being like food, like water. They're essential. Essentials for life, not just like a nice add-on. Over and over and over, Proverbs tells us that words are necessary. We need them just as much as you need food to survive. Just as much as you need water physically to survive, just as much we need for our souls, we need to hear words of blessing. Now, if I'm going to be honest, saying that, that makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable. It really does. Because I don't know about you, I don't really like to need anything. I'd much rather be fully and completely independent. I'd much rather to be able to provide for myself. I'd much rather not present any kind of weakness or vulnerability. And especially, it makes me feel uncomfortable to say that I deeply need certain words to be spoken to me. Are you ever around somebody who like really fishes for compliments? Do you know what I mean by that? One of those people who, like, they really want you to know what they've done. They're always talking about their accomplishments, or they're always talking about their good idea. And sometimes they're dropping subtle hints, sometimes they're outright saying, like, I did that. What do you think about that? That was my idea. Oh yeah, that was me. You've been around people like that before, right? Honestly, you've probably been like that before at times. I know I have. Have you ever known somebody, go back to our story, Jacob, who comes in and takes the blessing that was due to somebody else. Have you ever been around somebody like that? Like you worked on a project. I had a friend who just out of college did an internship at a public relations firm. And they had to write all kinds of like articles that would go out. But she was just an intern. And so her boss would put his name on everything that she wrote and send it out. And I say that, and you're like, ooh, why would anybody do that? That seems so wrong, doesn't it? But because there's this thing inside of us, but we don't like to admit it. There's this thing inside of us that wants attention. We want recognition. We want affirmation. When I recognize myself doing that, I feel a lot of shame. But I also feel this sense of like, it's nice to hear those positive words. And so I feel this mixture of like, I don't want to say I need words spoken over me. I don't need that. I'm good. That would be silly. And at the same time, I do feel that desire. We all do. We want to be recognized. We want to be seen. You want to know that there are people who see you and love you and care about you. A couple weeks ago when we were talking about the heart, shared this quote from a psychologist named Kurt Thompson, who said, we are all born into this world looking for someone who is looking for us. We want to be seen. We want to be known. How do we know we are seen if the person doing the seeing doesn't say it? Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." Now, this proverb can be taken a couple of different ways. I don't believe what Solomon's saying here is that it's good to be openly rude and hostile to other people. I don't think he's trying to say, because he doesn't say better is open rebuke than hidden hostility. He's not saying, if you think something negative about somebody, don't hold it in, just let it out. The contrast he's setting up here is that love should not be unspoken. That unspoken love is worse than open hostility. That unspoken love is not actually loving. Loving words are meant to be spoken because we all have a need to hear a blessing. And it's okay to feel the need for a blessing. In fact, I go farther than just to say it's okay. It's good to feel the need for a blessing. We don't need to feel shame about the neediness of our souls. It's how God made us. He made us to desire good words. Just like when you're physically hungry, there's a purpose to that. If you never ate, you would die. And hunger, the discomfort you feel when you're hungry, is your body telling you, you need this. This is important. That spiritual longing you feel for affirmation, it's the same thing. It's telling you that your soul needs something. And if you don't get it, a part of your soul, I'm not trying to be dramatic, but I think we see this over and over with the metaphors in Proverbs, a part of your soul can die. Because you were created by God to receive a blessing. You need his blessing, and it's okay for you to desire that. The problem is not when we desire it. The problem is when we go searching for it in wrong places. And again, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. We have this deep need in our souls, and we say, I'm going to fulfill it somewhere else. But God created us with that need. And because he made us this way, because he knows this, this is how he relates to us. This is how God relates to us, through words. God relates to us through words. The Bible is God's revelation to us. It's the story of how much he loves us. And it's told with words. Even to the extent, I don't know if you've ever heard this or realized this, but when Jesus came to earth so that we who are aware of our neediness can be reconciled to God by his sacrifice, when he came to earth, he was referred to as the Word. It says the Word, the Apostle John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When God created the world, all the way back at the beginning of time, God created the world. He did it with his words. Genesis teaches that he spoke the world into existence. And then, when we broke the world, the good, perfect world he created through his words, through our sin we broke his world, he gave us a promise. He made a covenant that he spoke in words. A verbal promise that he would set it all right. And when Jesus came to fix that brokenness, to start a new creation in us. He came, again, as the Word. So that just like that first creation was created by words, then this new creation is created by the Word, by Jesus. And Jesus spoke words of life. And then he calls us. He called his apostles, and he calls us today, all of us who believe in him. And he calls us to spread the words of life, the good news, which is what the word gospel means. We're called to spread the good news. Proverbs 25:25, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news, gospel, from a far country. The words of life, the good news of who Jesus is and what he did for us. This is our God. Our God is a God of blessing. And again, by blessing, I don't simply mean that he gives us good things. He does. He absolutely does. That's a biblical way of talking about blessings. Absolutely. But even beyond that, what Proverbs is talking about, our God is a God of blessing in the verbal sense as well. The kind of blessing, the kind of speaking life that the philosopher Dallas Willard calls the projection of good into the life of another under the invocation of God. A blessing, a projection of good into our lives under the invocation of God. Invocation is a big word that simply means words, the spoken words of God. That God has spoken and he gives us good because we need it. We have a need to hear words of life. And God speaks those words to us. All over the Bible, God speaks those words to us. I'm not going to go through this morning and give you verse after verse after verse, but it's all over Scripture. I just want to share just one. And it's one I've shared before, but it's so powerful and so beautifully illustrates this. This is in Zephaniah. So God's speaking through a prophet named Zephaniah. And he says, "The Lord your God is in your midst." Now, he's speaking specifically at that time to his followers, the people of Israel. But we know from Scripture that all the promises of Israel now are given to us. Everything that was true of them then is true of us now. And so this applies to any of us who are believers in Jesus. The Lord our God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's a blessing. That is a projection of good into our lives. That is the Lord of all the universe. The God who is mighty over all. And he looks at you and he sings over you. He rejoices over you. He shouts good words of hope, of peace, of love, of joy into your life. What's with this line, he will quiet you by his love? What's up with that? Is that related? Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. It says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word, a blessing, makes him glad." Do any of you ever feel anxiety? In our opening, at the beginning of the service, we always start with a welcome. And one of the lines in the welcome is, "To all who are anxious and desperately want peace." Do you ever resonate with that line when that's spoken? Do you ever feel weighed down by anxiety? There's so much to worry about. There's so many negative things going on around us, and we can feel it like a weight on our hearts. We live in an anxious world, and the world wants you to be anxious along with it. God's blessing, when he speaks over you, when he rejoices over you, when he sings over you, God's blessing has the power to speak peace to your anxiety, to quiet your heart with his love, to turn down the volume on all those other voices that are telling you all the things you should be thinking about and worrying about and stressed about right now. And God's blessing has the ability and the power to turn that volume way down, to quiet your soul, to bring you to a place where you can hear him instead saying, "I love you." So the big question for today is simply this. Will you receive that blessing? God wants to speak over you. He wants to sing over you. He is singing over you words of goodness, words of peace, telling you how much he loves you, how valued you are, how safe you are with him, that you are good enough for him. Will you believe it? Will you believe that what God says about you is true? Will you let his blessing quiet your anxiety? Will you trust that he loves you? He is for you. He is singing over you. That discomfort with our neediness, that feeling of like, I don't want to need anything, and I definitely don't want to need, you know, compliments, kind words. It often leads us to want, when we receive a blessing, because we don't like feeling needy, when we receive a blessing, we often want to give something back. We often want to turn a blessing into a trade, but that's not grace. Grace is when something is given to you that you don't deserve and you can't pay it back, but it's given as a gift. And that's how God gives us blessings, through his grace. Oftentimes we want to object. I don't deserve this. I can't believe that this is true because I know I don't deserve it. But if a blessing is given as grace, it's not something you deserve. The very nature of it is that God speaks to you in your need because you have a need. Not because you're good enough, but because he wants to make you good enough. So the question is, will you embrace your neediness and accept God's gift? All he asks is for you to accept it. Now, here's something really cool about this. We saw this last week. Jesus says that we speak, the words we speak come from the abundance of our heart. What our heart's full of will spill out of us in our words. What if as we accept God's blessing, as we receive God's blessing, as we receive the life he pours into us, what if that starts to overflow in the way we speak to others? What if you could speak life out of the abundance of life in your heart by God's grace? Wouldn't that be so cool? Wouldn't that be so awesome to be known as a person of blessing? To be known as a person who speaks life? To be known, wouldn't that be so beautiful to be known as a woman or a man who speaks peace into anxiety? In this anxious world, wouldn't you love to be known as a person of peace? We are all desperate. Whether we would put it in these words or not, we are all deeply, deeply in need of words of life spoken over us. Our souls need a blessing. Good news. That's exactly what God wants to give to us. He has a blessing for you today. He loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He wants to live in your heart to give you peace, to let you know his love and his joy. And then we're invited to share that blessing with others. How amazing is that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. God speaks life to you. Here's what we're going to do. In just a minute, we're going to put some reflection questions up on the screen. I'm going to give you some time of quiet to read through those questions, spend some time talking to God, looking into your heart, asking what it is that he's speaking to you about this morning, and then I'll come back up and we'll share communion in just a minute. But let's pray, and then we'll put the reflection questions up on the screen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the words that you speak over us. Thank you so much for sending Jesus as the Word so that we could be reconciled to you. Thank you, God, for your love. God, it makes me feel so uncomfortable to admit my need, but God, I know I need your words of blessing. And so I know my friends this morning need it as well. We need to hear your words spoken over us. Would you speak them into our souls in a way that transforms our lives? In your name we pray.